This is Echo Zoe Radio, episode 98 for June 2016 with Gabe Hughes on Mormonism and the American religion.
Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
I'm Andy Olson. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. This is episode 98 for June 2016. My guest for this episode is Gabe Hughes, returning for his second episode of Echo Zoe Radio. Gabe recently released a new book called 40 Mormon Beliefs and What the Bible Says, and the topic of our discussion this month is some of the things that Gabe found in his research for the book. Check out the web post for this episode for an outline of the discussion, relevant links, scriptures referenced, and related episodes. You can find that at echozoe.com/98. With that, here's my discussion with Gabe Hughes. Gabe, it's such a pleasure to have you back on Echo Zoe Radio.
Thank you so much. Appreciate the invitation.
Yeah, and it's especially fun for me now having met you in person back in January.
That's right.
As we were driving through town.
Yep. I can't remember how that came about, but I know that you made a comment on Twitter. It's like, dude, what are you doing in town without telling me? So,
well, we had a baby in December, and I'm a stay-at-home dad, and my wife had a 3-month maternity leave, and her parents own a home in Mesa, Arizona. It's a second home down there. And so, it was perfect timing because Minnesota is not pleasant to be in January and February.
So we said, no doubt.
And our kids are homeschooled, and there was nothing that said that we need to be here in Minnesota. So let's go spend a month down in Arizona. So that's what we did. And we drove down there, and I was on the way home, and we were just busting our time. I mean, it was incredible how quickly we were able to drive. My wife was breastfeeding when she was able to pump in the car and then hand the bottle back to my son to feed the baby. So we didn't have to stop every hour and a half to feed the baby. And we drove from Mesa to Minneapolis in 2 days. And it was that second day, we were coming through Junction City about lunchtime and thought, well, let's stop at Pizza Hut right off the freeway. And it was packed. And that's why I tweeted. I'm like, is everybody from Junction City at Pizza Hut at the same time?
Yep. Not me, though. I remember that day we were helping some friends spread gravel on their road. So I was able to stop by Pizza Hut on my way out there, and I got to meet somebody I've done a podcast with. That was pretty cool.
It was fun. We were sitting there and you said, don't go anywhere. And I'm thinking, okay, how long is this going to take? And I'm walking out to the van to get my iPad where I've got your phone number from the last time we did a podcast. And I thought I'd give you a call and see what you're thinking. And before I could get out to the car, you're in the restaurant and
I'm already there.
There you are.
Yeah. It takes at the most 10 minutes to get anywhere in this town. So,
so
very easy to get from one place to another.
Yeah. So it's always fun to talk to somebody that I've gotten to shake hands with and shoot a selfie with and whatnot.
Yeah. If you're ever through Junction City, by the way, this is for anybody, and you got me on Twitter, just shoot me a Twitter notice. I'll come by and say, hey.
We were right off the freeway and you were there, like you said, in about 5 minutes. So,
yep.
So last time we talked about some of your What videos and your book, 40 of the Most Popular Bible Verses and What They Really Say. I hope I got that right.
Really mean.
Yeah. And so this
what
time,
they really mean.
Oh, what they really mean. Sorry. We were talking beforehand about how physically drained I am right now because I'm remodeling a bathroom, and I've been working for 3 days straight. It's Memorial Day today. I started on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and now today's Monday, tiling like crazy. And I'm not only like achy, but I'm mentally drained as well.
I can understand that kind of labor work. I've been there before.
Yeah. So today we're going to talk about Mormonism, and the discussion is really inspired by your next book that you're working on, 40 Mormon Beliefs and What the Bible Says.
And well, I'm done with it.
You're done with it.
It comes out tomorrow, at least as we're talking on Memorial Day here. It'll be out on Tuesday after Memorial Day, May 31st.
So as people are listening, the podcast won't be out that quickly, but if you're hearing this and you're interested in the book, it's out. You can go get it.
That's right. You can get it right now. www.utt.com.
And so the book is more about Mormon beliefs, but we're going to talk about a little kind of some side stuff that you were researching in the process. And why don't you tell us about that?
Well, over the course of doing study for the book, I wouldn't even really be able to say where this all started. I've had Mormon friends off and on through different periods of life, living in Junction City, which is so close to Fort Riley, the close proximity we have to base, to post. We've got a lot of military that come in and out of our community as well as our church. So because of their of the military influence, there are people that I will meet here who are Mormons, and then they will move and new Mormons will come in. And the Mormon church here in our community actually is larger than the Southern Baptist Church, from my understanding. Wow. It's got a higher attendance than even my church does. And so I'm running into Mormon individuals. There is a ministry that we do on Tuesdays during the school year where we're feeding high school students lunch and then also giving them the Word of God. And there are some things that I've said. As a matter of fact, I was preaching through a section of John 10 at one point with the students and was talking about the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And I mentioned that the thief that's being talked about here, there's a What video about this, but the thief being talked about here is false teachers. Thieves and robbers are false teachers. And so I talked about some examples of false teachers, and one of the examples I gave was Joseph Smith. Well, there were two high school students that were just up in arms that I had said that. They didn't protest right there on the spot, but once I got done, oh man, they were there like in my face. The Bible says in Ezekiel that Joseph Smith is God's prophet and he fulfilled that prophecy and all this. So it's been things like that over the course of doing ministry from the church that I've run into Mormons in different ways, talking to Mormon missionaries that are walking around town, just various, from one conversation, I would go back and do research and learn something else about the Mormon faith that I didn't know. Over the course of the past 5 months, probably, I've done more in-depth study into Mormonism than I'd ever done before. And so it was in the course of that study that I had put this book together, 40 Mormon Beliefs and What the Bible Says. And so it presents 40 specific beliefs numbered out, but it's sectioned out into five chapters. So there are 8 Mormon beliefs per chapter, and each chapter is a different section. So the first one that was posted on the blog, if you go to pastorgabehughes.blogspot.com, it's got the first chapter on there, and the first chapter is what the Mormons believe about Joseph Smith, and then presents 8 beliefs related to Joseph Smith, who is the founder of Mormonism. Because really, when it comes down to it, that's the basis of everything that they believe, that Joseph Smith is God's prophet. And so everything that he taught is the basis for Mormonism. And so that's the first thing that's presented in the book, is an understanding of Joseph Smith, because if who he was and what he taught crumbles, then the rest of Mormonism comes down with it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I will link to that, so it'll be a little easier to find. I actually had to dig a little bit as I was looking, because you've got a few websites. I went into What, and I went into church website, and I had to go to your Twitter mention to find it, but it'll be in the show notes
to find that blog.
Yeah, it'll be in the show notes at echozoe.com/98, because we're in episode 98. Down in the additional resources, I'll have it down there. So
awesome.
In the additional resources, you'll find the link to that article. But what I thought was interesting is I had brought up this link between two, as you quoted James White as saying that Mormonism is a distinctly American, or how did you put it?
It is the American religion.
The American
religion. You're looking at Right. You're looking at world religions. Mormonism was born out of America.
Uh-huh.
And when, you know, he made that statement, and I kind of took it as, well, of course, Mormonism is American religion because it came out of America. Missouri, Illinois, New York, you know, in different states that different aspects of Mormonism were born out of. And then eventually, after Joseph Smith died, it all moved to Utah. Mm-hmm. Of course, it was born out of America. You can find Mormon temples in different parts of the world. But when he made the statement, I don't know that he meant it this way. just how American influence it is. But once I got into studying it more, I saw aspects of New Apostolic Reformation and Word of Faith. Some of the claims that they make in the Mormon belief system. Now, not that there's a direct line. It's not like Mormonism came and then this person started Word of Faith and then this New Apostolic Reformation. It's not like that. Mm-hmm. There's clearly some American Christianity influence in all three of those things, Mormonism, yeah. New Apostolic Reformation, and Word of Faith. I said to one of my elders while I was putting the book together, I said, if you were to go to the King Follett Discourse, which is one of the last sermons that Joseph Smith preached, mm-hmm. if you were to read that sermon and listen to a sermon from Jesse Duplantis, you'd not be able to tell the difference. The way that Smith does his presentation of, you have heard it said this, or he'll say something like, I'm about to just blow this open for you. Not that wording, but, you know, to that effect. He'll say, yep. I'm going to show you something you never knew before. And then he'll make some kind of a claim. Oh, you doubt me? Well, let me show you in the Bible. And then he takes you to the scriptures and totally twists the word to fit the outlandish statement that he just made. And Word of Faith and NAR preachers do that constantly. That's uh-huh. exactly the same sort of delivery that they do. And you'll have people in... both religious systems. I mean, I don't even know what to call New Apostolic Reformation, Word of Faith. Religion, you know.
I did a podcast with Lyndon Unger a little over a year ago. It would have been May of 2015, and he did a lot of great research on these different movements, and he lumped them together because there are a lot of reasons why you should lump them together, and he called them the Renewal Movement, and I thought that was a good term because it helps bring together Word of Faith, New Apostolic, a lot of the hyper charismatic and Pentecostalists, and it links together where they really should be linked together because a lot of them have a common ancestry.
That makes a lot of sense actually calling it that because one of the terms that you'll find in Mormonism is restored gospel. Uh-huh. So the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the restored church. So to have it, you know, the renewal movement, restored gospel, that all kind of ties in the same. I could see how that would be a very similar link.
So what are some, beyond the King Follett discourse, what are some of the other similarities that you were finding?
Well, like you'll have things where Joseph Smith claims that you can become a god. And uh-huh. of course, we know from Word of Faith preachers like Creflo Dollar that you are gods.
Yep.
You know, the little gods doctrine and stuff like that. So a pretty similar thing there. So in the book where it'll mention a Mormon belief like God is just one of many gods. And then it will give you the scriptural response to that idea or that belief. It can help equip the Christian to know the verses and the passages on how to respond to any claim that way. So not just the claims of the Mormon faith, but any false claim that a person would make that sounds like something that comes from the Mormon religion or Word of Faith or New Apostolic Reformation. The book is kind of sectioned out in such a way that it will equip you with the response and the passages of scripture that go with some of those claims, some of those statements.
Yeah, that little gods thing does sound like a pretty powerful similarity. And we discussed that. I've done some shows with Justin Peters, and it's come up. The little gods doctrine is a big one. And most people don't think about it with the Word of Faithers. But they do teach that. They teach this idea of begetting and that, horses right. beget horses and dogs beget dogs. And we were, Adam was made by God, so therefore... Adam was begetted by God, begotten, whatever. verb is, the past tense verb of it, begotten by God. So that makes him a little God. Of course, the Mormons teach that God was once a man on another planet, circling a star called Kolob.
Right. God is an exalted man in the Mormon faith. So he is just like the rest of us. He is a God of flesh and bones, not flesh and blood, which is just, you know, one of the ways that Joseph Smith just contorted the scriptures. So blood is a sign of mortality, whereas flesh and bone are immortality. So God is a man of flesh and bone. He achieved his state of immortality. He was not always a god, but just like any of us can become gods, so God became God. So he's just one of many gods. He lives on a planet that's near a star called Kolob, like you mentioned, and he's got many spirit wives, and with those spirit wives, they had many spirit children, and we happen to be those spirit children. So for whatever reason, we don't remember our pre-mortal existence, but then when we came into this world, into mortal bodies, we are the spirit children of God that were begotten from Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, and we are also direct siblings. We are literally brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ and Satan. Mm-hmm. Jesus and Satan, who was Lucifer, are spirit brothers. And so, you know, anyway, all of that's kind of responded to in the book.
The similarities are not surprising in that regard, because so often when you get off the rails and you get into false teaching, you end up finding yourself back in the Garden of Eden with the original lie that you will be like God.
Exactly. Precisely. So one in the second chapter, which the second chapter focuses on what Mormons believe about God, one of the last statements in there is, you can become a God yourself. And the scriptural response to that is what Satan said to Eve in the garden. You won't die, for God knows that when you eat of this fruit, you will become like him. Mm-hmm. And so it's the same lie that was presented by the serpent in the garden, of that you can become a God yourself. That's exactly what Mormonism teaches. Mm-hmm. And the crazy thing to me is that the scriptural response to some of the beliefs that they have is very clear. Like, it's not even cryptic. You don't have to dig far to find what the scriptural response is to that. And so why is it that Mormons don't just know that what it is that they believe is completely contrary to scripture? Well, because it's built into their religion. And it says this in the Book of Mormon, that a day was going to come when the scriptures were going to be contorted. They were going to be confused, there was going to be a period of great apostasy when many believers would fall away. And so because of that period of time, what we have in the Bible today is distorted from what it used to be. So it doesn't say the same things that it used to say. And Joseph Smith then is able to kind of twist it to mean whatever it is. And in his sermons, you'll even see, if you come up with any of the transcripts from his sermons, he will say, you read in your Bible this, but it used to say this. That's not an accurate translation. This is what it should actually say. So the way that the Mormon religion is built to believe that the Bible is not interpreted correctly. It's in their Articles of Faith. I believe it's Articles of Faith 1:8, where it says that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, but the Bible is the Word of God only as far as it is translated correctly. Mm-hmm. So you can, the incorruptible scriptures are the three books of the Mormon faith, which is the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and Doctrine and Covenants. Those are perfect, but the Bible is only perfect insofar as it's translated correctly. So it's even built into their belief system, their Articles of Faith, that the Bible is not trustworthy, but the Book of Mormon is. And so you can end up using the exact same terminology with a Mormon, when you're talking with them, but end up meaning two completely different things. It's like the lexicon is completely different. A Mormon will tell you, yes, I love Jesus too, but the Jesus that they believe is not the same Jesus of the Bible. It's a completely different Jesus. And so another thing the book will help you do is kind of understand the terminology that Mormons will use. And so if you ever find yourself speaking with a Mormon or responding to a Mormon missionary, you can know that, yeah, you're using the same words, and you'll say something, go, yeah, we believe that too. Well, it is true in the sense that with the same words that you use, they do believe that. It's just that it comes to a different end for the Mormon than it does for the Christian. Mm-hmm. And so kind of understanding the ways that they believe certain things and what the scriptural response is to that also ends up being good scriptural responses to any false claim that anybody might make in that vein.
Yeah, it sounds like the spirit behind Mormonism really had learned from past experience and built quite a firewall to hold people in. So as believers would come back and respond that this is what the Bible says, so we've got a response for that.
Oh, absolutely, yeah. And the way that like one of the Mormon beliefs about hell is that hell is reserved for apostate Mormons. And so it's not a place that anybody goes because they don't believe in Christ. As a matter of fact, whether you're Hitler or Pol Pot or Jeffrey Dahmer, you're not going to hell because those men are not apostate Mormons. They're not going to hell no matter how heinous the acts they committed in this life were. They go to what's called the celestial kingdom. They go to their spirit prison, and then they can be ministered to, and then they can be redeemed from the spirit prison and go into the celestial kingdom. But hell itself is reserved for the devil and his angels and for apostate Mormons. And this is really fear mongering, the way that this was incorporated into the Mormon faith. You better not leave Mormonism because you are the worst of the worst. You're even worse than the drug pushers and the prostitutes and all of those people. You will go to hell with the devil and his angels because you knew the Mormon faith and rejected it. And so there's no hope for you. So that's kind of the way that like you use the term firewall. That's kind of the way that Mormonism builds its religion up to keep people in and prevent people from coming out. Mm-hmm. My wife and I had a friend that we were witnessing to several years ago who had gone through that. She had become a Protestant. She came out of the Mormon faith and became a Protestant because she married a man who was a Protestant. But then when he died, she ended up falling back into the Mormon faith because of the pressure of her family. And I remember that being a big deal when she first got married, of her family disowning her and all this other kind of stuff because she had left the Mormon faith. Mm-hmm. So they're pretty serious about apostate Mormons and what can happen to you should you leave the Mormon faith.
Well, that's one of the key distinguishing marks of a cult, really, is the pressure in which that they exert on people to stay in, to never leave.
Yes. And that kind of goes with that also is built into some of the beliefs that they teach related to marriage.
Uh-huh.
Because at the moment, growth in the Mormon church has really flatlined. There was a period of time where the growth in the Mormon church was incredible. It was like for every one Baptist, there were 200 Mormons. For every one Baptist baptism, there were 200 people that were coming into the Mormon faith. That was years ago. That the growth with that kind of number isn't happening anymore. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is kind of flatlined now because it's only replacement rate. It's people who are in the Mormon church who are having children, and then their children are Mormons, but they're not really doing a good job of evangelizing and incorporating new people into becoming Mormons. And so when you look into their marriage doctrines, you'll see that thing as well, the building in of a cult, and the whole thing about plural marriage or polygamy is not something, although it's something that the Mormon church doesn't practice and recognize now, they haven't abolished it. So it's just on hiatus. If there ever comes a time when, of course, in the direction that our country is going right now, it's very likely that this is where we're heading. If it comes to a time when plural marriage is recognized as legal, then the Mormon church is just going to pick right back up again with plural marriage.
Yeah, I've been watching that too with the whole gay marriage thing, and a lot of the Mormons actually seem to be getting behind gay marriage for a while. Almost, and maybe not. I shouldn't lump necessarily Mormons with.
Not the Mormon church at large, but right.
There are offshoots, a fundamentalist church of, I can't remember exactly what they're called. There's several of them. The most kind of prominent lately was the guy from Sister Wives TV show, who was out of Utah and then moved to Nevada. And but that group has really been backing the gay marriage thing, because they knew that once that came crashing down, there wouldn't be a logical argument against polygamy. And so they could get polygamy re-legalized, which they're
right.
I mean, they're well on their way to doing, because they've gotten at least decriminalized, though it hasn't yet been legally recognized. You know, he can't go in and get his second, third, fourth, fifth wife legally recognized as wives, but he's gotten it decriminalized.
Right, which honestly, I mean, there's no surprise there that it's going to go that way. The extreme is gay marriage. Uh-huh. So once we eliminate the understanding of marriage being between one man and one woman, then it's open to anything. So right. Polygamy has had legality in different parts of the world for a long time, but but gay marriage itself did not become legal until the year 2000, when the Netherlands became the first nation that legalized gay marriage.
Yeah.
And so that sort of set the ball rolling. And then, you know, what is it? 20 something nations now up to this point have legalized gay marriage. So of course, once you've eliminated that definition of marriage, then it's open to anything. And polygamy is just a, I wouldn't even say that polygamy is the logical progression, because if you were to go about this through a logical progression, polygamy would have happened first.
Yeah.
Yes. So that just kind of is.
Yeah. I'm watching it with interest, because I'm wondering, my understanding was that the state of Utah, in order to become a state, had to criminalize polygamy. And so that in order for that to happen, the Mormon church at large, the larger body, had to come out with some kind of religious decree that, you know, we only have monogamous marriage physically, but, you know, they do have some provision, as I understand it, for spiritual marriages, that a man can be sealed to multiple women in the temple, though he might not be her legal wife. Or earthly wife. Right.
That was the case with Joseph Smith's multiple wives as well. He only had one legal wife, but then he had like two dozen or more other wives. And so while that might be recognized in the Mormon church even now, that's been the case as it always has been. Now, the interesting thing about plural marriage in the Mormon faith is that the Book of Mormon prohibits it. So in Jacob 2:27, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, hear me and hearken to the word of the Lord, for there shall not be any man among you, save it be for one wife, and concubines he shall have none." So it says explicitly in the Book of Mormon that a man is not supposed to have multiple wives. Well, the Book of Mormon was written in 1830, and then the plural wives doctrine was introduced in the 1840s. And so it was sometime later when Joseph Smith introduced this doctrine and it became acceptable practice in the Mormon faith. According to Doctrine and Covenants 132, Joseph Smith was praying to God and he was asking him for clarification on why Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and Solomon all got to have multiple wives. And so God's response to Joseph Smith is what you read in Doctrine and Covenants 132. And then that was when plural marriage was introduced. And this is common to the Mormon faith, where you will see one aspect of Mormonism at the beginning of the founding of that religion that changed later after 1840. So the first edition of the Book of Mormon was printed in 1830. Then after 1840 was really when Joseph Smith started to introduce the weirdest of their doctrines, including the multiple gods doctrine. You can become God yourself. The King Follett discourse that he preached in 1844, plural marriage doctrine. Those things came about after 1840. So when you're reading, even in some of their scriptures, specifically the Mormon scriptures, the three different books that they follow, you will find contradictions consistently throughout. And it's because of the different periods of time in which different doctrines were introduced. Joseph Smith would just, you know, go to God and he would ask a question about something and God would reveal to him something new, which is basically how the Doctrine and Covenants is made up. Doctrine and Covenants wasn't written all at once. In fact, there were things in the Doctrine and Covenants that were introduced even after Joseph Smith died. So, when you see contradictions in the Mormon religion, that would be the case, and such is the case also with plural marriage.
Well, that sounds like there are a lot of similarities between Mormonism and Islam, and that seems to be one of them, where the prophet, in the case of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, or Islam being Muhammad, seems to start off with one doctrine, but then when he realizes that that's not beneficial to him, things change.
Well, true. Right. Because you have the now I don't know Islam as well, so I would not be able to present the case for this. But for Muhammad, you have the period of time where he was introducing Islam during a period of peace, and then when he was forcing people into Islam by the sword. So you have scriptures that were written in two different periods of time. So when a person wants to argue Islam is religion of peace, they can use the peace passages, or somebody can say that Islam is a religion of violence, and then they can use the violence passages. So it's the same sort of a thing.
Does Mormonism have a doctrine of abrogation like Islam has, where the later revelation will supersede the earlier?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Because like with the case with slavery, for example, is a good or the racism, rather, that we tend to know about Islam, or I'm sorry. Now, see, I'm getting confused. The racism that we tend to know that's built into the Mormon religion is well documented and prevalent, although it's an aspect of Mormonism that the Mormons don't want to admit, or they want to say, well, that's over now, so let's stop talking about that. There is plenty of documentation in the Mormon religion of the racism that was prevalent back in the 1800s, all the way up until 1878, when it was finally allowed for blacks to be able to become priests in the Mormon faith. But before that, they couldn't. And so there was supposedly this great revelation that happened with President Spencer Kimball in, I'm sorry, I said 1878, it's 1978. President Spencer Kimball and other LDS leaders, they received this revelation from the Lord that permitted them to extend all of the privileges of the church to every worthy member, regardless of race or color. And presumably Kimball had this, you know, vision from the Lord, and it was verified by all these other LDS leaders. And so since then, men like the guy's name is escaping me now. Bruce McConkie has said that, you know, we need to stop talking about the racism aspects of Mormonism. That's over. Let's quit talking about that. But the fact is, when you go to their scriptures, it's very evident. You read in 2 Nephi 5:21 that a curse had come upon them, and that curse was black skin. And it says the same thing in Alma 3:6. The skins of the Lamanites were dark, according to the mark which was set upon their fathers. In the Pearl of Great Price, Moses 7:8, behold, the Lord shall curse the land with much heat, and the barrenness thereof shall go forth forever. And there was a blackness that came upon the children of Canaan. So there is a clear sense of racism in the Mormon scriptures that cannot be avoided, even though they lifted the ban on black priests in 1978. It's still there in their scriptures, and it is still scary when you see even some of the statements that were made by past presidents of the Mormon faith. Mm-hmm. Like Brigham Young, for example, said, "Why are there so many inhabitants of the earth cursed with a skin of blackness? It comes in consequence of their fathers rejecting the power of the holy priesthood and the law of God. They will go down to death." And Brigham Young even said that if there ever comes a day that the Mormon church will begin to accept blacks into the priesthood, that is a day that the church will go to destruction and has become apostate. And so, and there are some extreme Mormons out there even today. It's not the average Mormon that you're going to encounter on the street, but there are some extreme Mormons who believe that the church has become apostate because they are accepting blacks into the priesthood. And they're purists who will say, no, this is wrong. Look at what our fathers of Mormon faith said. Look at what it says in the Book of Mormon. And so they will want to revert the church back to the racism that was prevalent in the church prior to 1978. Mm-hmm.
If you don't mind, I'd like to take a real quick break. I'd like to do some cross promotion with a few other ministries. And then we'll come back and keep talking about Mormonism and get back into the links with the, we'll call it Lyndon's name, the Renewal Movement.
Okay, sounds good.
This is Echo Zoe Radio.
Did you know that you can hear this podcast on Voice in the Wilderness Radio? VWR was founded for the purpose of magnifying the preaching of those whose preaching magnifies God. We're a 24/7 streaming radio station that you can listen to online or free apps for your mobile devices. You'll hear constant preaching from men like John MacArthur, Phil Johnson, Paul Washer, Vody Bauckham, Steve Lawson, and more. And you'll also hear podcasts like this one. VWR only plays material that conforms with our strict standard of sound exposition, discernment, and solid adherence to doctrines like the inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture. The real heart of VWR, however, is to highlight the little guy, the pastors of small churches who are faithful expositors each week and enjoy bringing to you some of the best sermons you've never heard of from some of the best pastors you've never heard of to help equip you for ministry and edify your soul. And you, if you're listening, can submit your sermons to VWR as well. Listen online at wildernessradio.com or download the apps for your mobile devices. And thank you for supporting this quality podcast.
My name is Landon Chapman, and I want to tell you about the Fire Away Podcast. The Fire Away Podcast is the radio ministry of IntrudingFavor.com and the IntrudingFavor.com website. Each week, I discuss a variety of topics from a mostly Reformed viewpoint, ranging from current events to scriptural exposition. My goal is to be faithful to the Word of God, to glorify Him, and in the spirit of 2 Corinthians 3:18, be transformed into Christ's likeness. You may find the Fireway Podcast at IntrudingFavor.com, SermonAudio.com, subscribe on iTunes, or subscribe using your favorite podcatcher application.
Hi, this is J.D. Hall, and I would like to take the time to invite you to a conference happening August 5th and 6th, hosted by my friends, the Gospel of Grace Fellowship in Weyburn, Saskatchewan. The name of the conference is Reformation Saskatchewan. You can find out more about the conference by going to the website reformationsaskatchewan.org. The theme of this year's conference is the five solas of the Reformation, and as we approach the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we ask the question, do the solas still matter? Does it still matter that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that we know this by the Scripture alone, and that it's all done for God's glory alone? Does it still matter, or are these merely dinosaurs of an age gone by? I think you know our answer. Speakers at the conference will include Harley Porter, Kevin Armstrong, Eric Duma, Bob DeWay, and me. You can find out more about the conference again, which is August 5th and 6th, hosted by the Gospel of Grace Fellowship. The venue is Calvary Baptist Church in Weyburn, Saskatchewan, by going to the website reformationsaskatchewan.org. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for a reformation in Canada and beyond. We hope to see you there.
So, Gabe, this is a interesting discussion. I always love talking to people who have dug into a subject enough, like in your case and in many other cases, to write a book about it and really studied it enough to know it well. We've been talking about Mormonism, and we talked a little bit before the break, kind of early on, about the link to the renewal movement, the New Apostolic, Word of Faith, whatnot. And one thing that's been in the back of my mind during the discussion is kind of bringing it into the current day is when we talk Mormons, I think a lot of us, I know for me, mine goes directly to Glenn Beck, because Glenn Beck is kind of a very well-known Mormon, maybe one of the most famous Mormons today. And, you know, he's been known for having these rallies around the country. You know, he's trying to save our country from liberalism and progressivism and whatnot. And he seems to cozy up to some really weird, he has weird bedfellows, I guess is what I was getting at with
that's a good term.
Some of his rallies and whatnot. And come to think of it, since you bring up this link between Mormonism or the similarities, I want to say the link, because we don't have a direct link, but the similarities between Mormonism and Word of Faith, New Apostolic, whatnot. He's got a lot of those guys kind of in his back pocket, you know, and helping out with these rallies and movements and the work that he's trying to do.
Right. Yeah. And it's kind of scary. Even the people that you'll see come up alongside him who are evangelicals say, you know, Glenn Beck's such a great man of God. No, Glenn Beck as a Mormon worships a completely different God. He worships a false God. He worships one of many gods. In fact, there are some Mormons that will even argue that there are an infinite number of gods. Dr. James White has said, and I like to reference him on this because he studied so many more religions than I have. But
well,
he's
well versed with Mormonism specifically.
Right, because that's how he got started in apologetics.
Right.
But he has said that Mormonism is the most polytheistic religion on the planet.
Uh-huh.
So even some of the polytheistic Eastern religions that you can encounter, they'll believe in millions of gods, but they won't believe that there is an infinite number of gods. And so the Mormons some of the Mormon apologists will say that there is an infinite number of gods. So it never comes back to just one.
Right.
And because if you were to argue it logically, you would say, well, if more people are becoming gods, then there is obviously an increase in the number of gods. So if you were to go backwards, there's a decrease and eventually you come back to one God. And the Mormons would argue, some of these apologists would argue, no. So you're not going about that right, because there's an infinite number of gods. So there isn't an increase or a decrease. There's always been an innumerable number of gods, which just, I mean, it's like, how can you get more polytheistic than that?
Right. Yeah. And I don't follow the logic either. Cause like you said, you know, you would think that going backwards, the number would be smaller if more people are becoming gods in the process.
Right.
And I've always wondered how do they deal with the original creation? Cause they'll say that, you know, you can become a god and you get your own planet. My understanding of that doctrine, and it's not expert by any stretch of the imagination, is that there's already a planet out there somewhere, and that when you become a god, it's ready, waiting for you to go and populate. But
it was at the King Follett Discourse, which Joseph Smith preached in 1844. And by the way, it was also this sermon when he introduced the many gods doctrine, and this kind of sped up the process that eventually led to his assassination.
Okay.
There were a lot of things that were going on, including plural marriage, that he had developed a lot of enemies. But you know, the King Follett Discourse was one of the last sermons that he preached. It was 2 months later that he was eventually killed in a raid on the jail where he was kept. But it was in that particular sermon where he said, "Here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves, to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done, by going from a small degree to another, from grace to grace, from exaltation to exaltation, until you are able to sit in glory as do those who sit enthroned in everlasting power." And so, again, this was in 1844 when Joseph Smith introduced this. You can read in the Book of Mormon some similarities to the Bible and talk about how God is just one God. So you'll see that in the Book of Mormon. You will not find the God, many gods doctrine there. It was something that was introduced by Joseph Smith later. And so the promise that is built into the Mormon religion that as you follow faithfully according to the tenets of the Mormon faith and you obey these things and you follow in obedience with the commands that God has given, then you are developing yourself into what is eventually going to become a god, where you and your spiritual spouse will live on another planet and you will have spiritual babies and you will be able to produce your own world just as God produced this world.
Mm-hmm. But does that world, like, that you are going to inhabit, hypothetically, is that world already in existence and just waiting for you? Or is that, like, you're kind of sent off to create that world?
There are different Mormons who would argue different ways for that. There are some that would straight up say there are not different planets. So somebody told you that, and that's false. But the way that God created all things, he did not create everything from nothing. Ex nihilo, which is that's what we understand from scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which, by the way, that verse, Joseph Smith completely retranslates. He doesn't believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. His statement is that the first verse of the Bible correctly translated is the head one of the gods brought forth the gods. So did you know that?
Okay. Well, there you go, though. We were just now the head of the gods. Who is this guy?
Yeah, right. It's like, didn't you know that that's what Genesis 1:1 actually said? It's not in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The first verse is actually the head one of the gods brought forth the gods. So that's the way that, you know, Joseph Smith has twisted and contorted the scriptures to say, you know, the Bible is true insofar as it is correctly translated. We've been incorrectly translating Genesis 1:1 for 1800 years. It was only when Joseph Smith came about that we correctly understood what Genesis 1:1 was actually saying. The head one of the gods brought forth the gods. So God did not create all things out of nothing. Rather, he just rearranged pre-existing matter. All matter has existed even before God. It's been a refined matter. It's so refined that we can't see it with the human eye, but everything is still matter. So even when you die and you go into this eternal existence, it's not that you put on a body that is no longer a matter, but is a spiritual body. Rather, the way that the Mormon belief defines a spiritual body is that it's just a more refined body than what it is now, but it's still matter. It's just a different kind of matter.
Strange. There's a lot to Mormonism that I don't think I'll ever really understand.
There's a lot of writing. Like, it's a lot of stuff. And one of the things that I've appreciated about watching some of the videos from Dr. James White, where he's explained Mormonism, is he kind of helped me to weed out stuff that I don't have to read.
Okay.
So you don't have to read this stuff. And there are some messages where, as he's presenting Mormonism, he'll say, you know, I wish that I had this when I was younger because it would have saved me a lot of reading. And so I think that he did do that for me, saved me from having a lot of read a lot of the excess material that either would have been repeating things that I didn't need to read again, or it was aspects of the Mormon faith that they don't necessarily write into their doctrinal and covenant statements.
Sure. Okay.
But those basic Mormon writings, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price, I did have to read those. And they are extremely boring. I hate to have to, you know, kind of put that out there as like a ridicule of Mormons, but the Book of Mormon is not an interesting book. It is an extremely boring book, especially when it's written in the Old English style, like the King James Bible, which is exactly what Joseph Smith was going for. Mm-hmm. And same with Pearl of Great Price. I mean, the books of Moses and Abraham and the Pearl of Great Price are just crazy to even try to understand in the first place. So they are It's not an easy read. It's very boring material. And in the Book of Mormon, I mean the event that everything is building up to is ultimately Christ coming to the Americas, which doesn't even happen until toward the end of the Book of Mormon. So it really kind of drags on for some of the history of the Lamanites and the Nephites that were in North America, in the Americas. Presumably it was the Jews who came over here. So anyway, reading all of that history before
they play off that whole 10 lost tribes thing. The myth of the 10 lost tribes is really what he played off of, that, well, they weren't lost. They came to America and they became the Indians.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. So then the Book of Mormon itself was written and was hidden. And then Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith and said to him that he was going to translate the Book of Mormon and showed him exactly where it was. But there was a period of testing that Joseph Smith had to go through. He couldn't take the book right away. So it was one of his later visits to the spot of the Book of Mormon where he was finally able to take it with him and translate it and this kind of a thing. So, this all began, according to Joseph Smith, with God the Father and God the Son appearing to him. Joseph Smith prayed to God and asked him, what church is it that I should be a part of? Should I be a Presbyterian? Should I be a Methodist? Or should I be a Baptist? And God said to Joseph Smith, none of them, for they have become an abomination to me, their teachers and their professors. So it was that revelation that Joseph Smith had that eventually led to the angel Moroni visiting him and telling him about the Book of Mormon. And so then Joseph Smith would translate the Book of Mormon, and that became the basis for the Mormon religion. So the Mormon faith began with a vision that Joseph Smith had of God the Father and God the Son appearing to him at the age of 14. And if you've been tracking our What videos, you know, as the progression in which the When We Understand the Text videos have been released, we just did one recently on having an appearance of God. And here's what the Bible says about those who claim that God appeared to them and said something to them. And then that happened at the age of like 14. Joseph Smith was a teenager when God the Father and God the Son appeared to him. Of course, the Bible says very specifically, no one has seen the Father. So that right there is a lie in and of itself, that Joseph Smith could have claimed to have seen God the Father. No one has seen God the Father. Not even Moses saw God the Father. Right. Only Christ has seen the Father, and he has shown the Father to us. And so then later on, when he was at the age of 17, was when the angel Moroni appeared to him and said that God was going to use him to bring about this new church. And so we have in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. And that really is the two passages of scripture that brings both Mormonism and Islam completely to the ground. Uh-huh. But I've used that passage with a Mormon missionary before, and I shared that with him, and they said, but what if Joseph Smith completely, it wasn't an angel that appeared to him first, but it was Christ himself? And so then I was able to take them to Matthew 24. Well, Jesus himself said, if somebody says to you, here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Or here he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. For as lightning comes from the east, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So the next appearance of Christ is going to be before the whole world. It's not going to be to a select group of people in secret. So that by itself is how we can know that any of these claims that Joseph Smith has made, whether it's been a revelation of God the Father and God the Son or an angel named Moroni, he also claims that John the Baptist came to him and gave him the Aaronic priesthood, and later Peter, James, and John appeared to him as well. And so all of these appearances, all these different things that Joseph Smith claimed, how would we be able to know whether or not those things actually happen? Well, we have it said plainly in scripture that those things will not happen. And so if we know the scriptures well, we can respond to those kinds of arguments accurately. Not even just Mormons, not even a Mormon that is making that sort of a statement, but anybody who makes any kind of claim about, well, I saw God and he told me this, or an angel came to me and they told me that. If it contradicts these things that are said in scripture, then what they saw was not of God. They're either lying or it was a spirit of the devil that appeared to them.
So what obviously the Mormons are going to have a response to that. I mean, if you're going to point them to scripture, you've already said that they're going to filter everything through through their little qualifier that as the Bible right. is properly interpreted. You know, what is a typical response? Do you know? I mean, if you bring them to Galatians 1 or Matthew 24.
Well, kind of just as I said, like if you present to them Galatians 1, 8, 9, a common response is that they will say, well, what if it wasn't an angel? Jesus, what if Jesus himself actually appeared to Joseph Smith and said these things? And so then you give that presentation.
Right. But
a lot of the times,
but then as far as the Jesus side, I mean, then you bring them to Matthew 24 and say, well, Jesus said, you're not going to see me again. So what's their response going to be?
Well, more often than not, who I'm talking to are just your average everyday Mormon, the guy that you're going to meet on the street that says, well, I attend the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Uh-huh. I'm not actually going into that church and arguing with their priest.
Sure.
So their response generally at that point is, well, you're a pastor, so you know a lot more about this stuff than I do. And but if you were to go to one of our teachers and talk with him about this, you know, he would have the good response. Or I was talking to a teenager one time about these things, and he said, my dad, he's an expert on all this stuff. So if you went and talked to him, he would be able to give you the response to all of these things. Mm-hmm. There was at one point where I had a young man, I think he was about 15 or 16 years old, and he was we were arguing about these things, and I gave him a piece of paper that I had because I was actually in the process of writing this book. And so I had written some notes down on that paper, and I just happened to have that with me. And so I handed it to him. It was all typed out and everything, and it had the arguments. They made sense. It wasn't just something where I was jotting something down where only I would understand it, but he wouldn't get it. So it made sense, the stuff that I had on the paper. I handed it to him. I said, why don't you look at these things? And when I gave it to him, he said, wait, where is this coming from? Because is this from one of those anti-Mormon websites? And I said, no. Everything that's presented here is exactly what you believe. I quote your own scriptures, your own prophets and apostles, your elders are all down here on this page. Your scriptures are written on here. So you go read this and what my response to those things are, and you test it and you see that this is what the Book of Mormon teaches, and here is what the response is to that. And so he took that piece of paper with him. I didn't talk to him again for another month after that. And then when I asked him about it, I said, so did you read that piece of paper? I mean, what did you think of some of those things that I had on there? And he was like trying to escape me once I started in on that. he's walking away. And he said, yeah, I tested that stuff that you gave me, and I have never been more sure in my life that my belief really is the right belief. And then he walked away, you know, uh-huh. didn't even want to have that discussion after that. So your responses are probably going to be like that. You're probably going to encounter people who won't want to talk to you about that. Or generally the way that this ends, you'll be talking, particularly with a Mormon missionary. If you're talking to somebody who has come to your door and is trying to explain these things, but then it's clear to them that you have more of an understanding of the Mormon faith than they probably do, bless their hearts, but that probably is the case. Then what they're going to say is, well, if you just pray and you ask God to show these things to you, then he'll show them to you, because that's what I did. And he revealed these things to me.
Yeah, the burning and in
then
the bosom
the argument
thing.
What's that? I'm sorry.
The burning in the bosom.
Yeah, right. And so then what you can say in response to that is, well, that's a subjective experience. So what can you give me that's objective? Because if you're just going by what God has revealed to you, that might be true for you. But if I'm saying that God has revealed something completely different to me, then who's to say that you're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong? What do we have to go off of that can clarify for us whose belief is correct? But one thing that I would caution you against doing whenever you encounter a Mormon and you're having this discussion, or you're talking about anything spiritual with anybody, avoid trying to seal the deal and put them in a place where they have to respond right now. It is better for you to present something to them that they can go away and think about, rather than trying to skewer them with your spiritual sword and saying, ha ha, I got you now. I've totally decimated your argument. I've left you as a burning heap on the ground. You're weeping and realizing that your belief system has just completely fallen apart. That can't be the objective when we are having these kinds of discussions with somebody else, because what we end up doing is we put them in a place to have to respond with a completely false answer. Their heart becomes even more hardened, and it will be hardened all the way to the grave.
Yeah.
It is better in these discussions to present them with something that they can go away and think about, and then maybe come back and resume the conversation later, rather than trying to seal the deal on the spot, to get blood on our spiritual sword is one way that I've heard it put. Yeah. Because I mean, we have it said for us clearly in the scriptures that, that Satan is a liar and a manipulator, and people believe these kinds of things like Mormonism or Word of Faith or New Apostolic Reformation or anything else because of the lie of Satan. And we have it presented to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, presenting his arguments with gentleness. And then God may perhaps grant repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from a snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Repentance is the work of God. It is not something that we need to do right on the spot by presenting the hardest arguments that we possibly can to a person so that they will, you know, immediately repent right there. That's not the way this process is going to happen. Now, God can work in a person's life to do that. Absolutely. The conviction of the Holy Spirit can happen on the spot. Maybe you will be privileged enough to encounter a person who would repent right there, but that's not always going to be the case. So we have to let this be a work of the Holy Spirit to soften the heart, to open the eyes of a person to see the truth and escape the lie. And it might be a ministry that you're doing over a period of time rather than converting a Mormon missionary in the, you know, 5 minutes that you have to talk with him on your doorstep. Yeah. So encourage you, if you can, pick up the book 40 Mormon Beliefs and What the Bible Says, and will help equip you to respond to some of those things that Mormons believe, but also to respond to any kind of a lie that a person would present that is contrary to what the scripture states. There are a lot of things that are presented in the book that Mormons believe, but then the scriptural response to that is a great response to any sort of false teaching. And you learn some basics in the process. There are some things in the book that talk about, you know, double imputation or original sin. Some of those things are discussed in the book as well, and in such a way that is understandable. I try not to get too heady or go over anybody's head with, you know, like really big terms and stuff like that. It presents it to you and then says, this is called this, so that you know what the name of that doctrine is.
Sure.
But anyway, that's what's presented in the book, and so I hope you'll pick it up.
Yeah. I wanted to go back to a comment you made when we were talking about engaging with a Mormon, just your average Mormon, when their response might come to the point of saying, you know, you mentioned you're a pastor, you know this stuff better than I can, and you should talk to my leader, he'll have answers for you. And I wanted to comment on that's really been my driving force for the last 8 years for Echo Zoe and doing this podcast, is to equip believers to maybe not necessarily have a perfect response for everything, but to at least to have this foundation where you understand what you believe, why you believe it, and where to go to learn more about it. And that's why I've always wanted to. I've always done interviews with guests, and the thinking behind it is I'm not an expert, but I can find somebody who knows the subject better than I do, and can share it better than I can, and hopefully then the audience will get pointed in the right direction. If you want to learn more on the given subject, this person knows, and they're going to have resources that you can follow as well to better equip yourself. And so when that Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon or whatnot comes to your door, you're going to be better equipped to at least have a simple response to them for their claims. And the other key thing that I've really tried to drill in for years is, and you do as well with your ministry, is reading context, because a lot of times these guys are going to come in with their Bible verses, their proof texts and whatnot. And it's just so common that if you just read the context, you'll see that it doesn't say what they say it says.
Right, right. That is, I think, the most useful tool for a Christian when it comes to teaching somebody scripture, understanding context, because I've had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door as well. I'm probably blacklisted by this point, but they've come to my door and, you know, I'll ask a question and it's a loaded question on my end because I know what the answer to this is.
Yep.
So I'll ask them a question about their beliefs so that it opens the door for me to be able to say, well, the scripture actually says this. And the interesting thing is when I ask those questions, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are very equipped to know how to respond to the questions that you're asking. Mm-hmm. And the interesting thing is now they'll come to your door with iPads. So yep. When you ask them a question, they've actually got all this stuff figured out on their iPad already. And they'll boom, boom, you know, you'll see them tap it twice and boom, they've got the answer or the scripture reference for you right there in front of them. Mm-hmm. So when I'll ask them a question and they'll say, well, yeah, sure. Open your Bible to this passage and let me show you this. They want me to read this one verse.
Yep.
And it's always and it's even worse than taking it out of context. The verse that they're referencing is a sentence fragment.
Yeah.
so I'll end up going to the verse before it and then reading that verse and then reading the verse after it. In fact, I had this happen just earlier this year where I was visiting with a Jehovah's Witness and doing that very thing. And they said, well, read this passage and let's read this together and we'll see what this says. So when I opened my Bible and I started reading the passage, I didn't begin with the verse that they told me to begin with. I started with the one before it. Mm-hmm. And so I read three verses and I looked at her and I'm kind of waiting for a response and she didn't reply. And so I just said, do you see that this passage actually means something different than what you were going to tell me it meant? And she even said, yeah, you totally just... she didn't say take me off script. That wasn't the term that she used, but that was kind of the response that she made, that she said, I had what I was going to say. And then when you read those passages, I realized that it doesn't fit with what it was that I was going to say. And so understanding context in that way, I think is one of the most basic tools that you can equip yourself with right now, because there are so many different people who will claim to be Christian, like Mormons, and Mormons will claim to be Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be Christians because they believe in Jesus, but it's a completely different Jesus.
Yep.
And so you'll see that you're using the same terminology, you're using the same lexicon, but it there's a different beginning and a different end. So the best way that you can equip yourself is with context, something that I'm constantly teaching to my congregation. When you're reading John 3:16, what is the context of that passage? What else is it? What else is being said around that verse? So not just understanding God so loved the world that he gave his only son, but whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. But you also understand that Christ came to the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did Jesus not condemn the world? Because everybody was already self-condemned because of sin. Mm-hmm. And so there was no need for Christ to come and condemn the world because we were already self-condemned because of our own sin. So it's understanding things like that, being able to read a passage in context so that you can better equip yourself to respond to those who will use the same verses and the same passages in a completely different way.
Yeah. Yeah. The lexicon thing is a whole can of worms, and we won't even get into that, but the context thing, that's the simplest tool you can equip any believer, young or old, new or old, always, always, always go into the context. And you say the verse before and after. I like to do, do as much as you can.
Right. Yeah. I mean, if the minimum that you can do is the verse before and after, then do that.
If you can handle a chapter, do a chapter. But
exactly. Yep. Right. Understanding what is the intention behind the book of the Bible that you are reading? Who's the audience? You need to know that because that helps to understand the context in which these things are being said that you are reading. So understanding who the audience is behind that entire book that's been written, what the context is of that chapter, what specifically is being said in that section, and then that helps you understand what the verse says. No verse in the Bible stands on its own. There is always a context, yep. Even in Proverbs. I know it's a little harder to understand the context in Proverbs, but there is a context even in Proverbs. So every verse has a context, and we need to be careful about snipping verses out and using them to our good humor in whatever way that we want. Yeah. We need to understand the scriptures the way the Spirit means for them to be understood, not what we want them to say.
Well said. Well, Gabe, I am so grateful for your time and for your ministry and for your input here on Mormonism. And it's been a great discussion. Is there anything that we didn't touch on that you want to hit on before we close?
No. I know that we got off to a slow start. I think we're both kind of brain fried.
Yeah. Well, yeah, especially thank you for putting up with my my fatigue today.
Yeah, same with me.
Oh, it's good. And thanks also for the, we call them a double ender. And I know the audience probably, a lot of them don't care, whatever. But I always appreciate the nice, clean audio, and you recording on your end makes it sound like we're in the same room together. And so thanks for taking the time to do that for me as well.
No problem. It sure was a pleasure.
Yeah.
Echo Zoe Radio is an outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. If you are blessed by the show, please consider offering your support. There are many things you can do to help, including prayer, sharing the show with others, and your financial support. Echo Zoe Ministries is a registered nonprofit organization with 501c3 tax-exempt status, and your donations are tax-deductible. For more information about how you can support Echo Zoe Ministries, please visit echozoe.com/support.
That wraps up episode 98. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For show notes, visit echozoe.com/98. Also at the website are links to connect to Echo Zoe on social media. We're on Twitter, Facebook, and Google+, and love to connect with you. So follow, like, or circle Echo Zoe Ministries. Lord willing, I'll be back next month for the July 2016 episode of Echo Zoe Radio.